As we're in John chapter 14, I wanted to continue in this chapter because there's so much that he continues to give us in the strengthening of our faith, but the building of our confidence in him. And if you remember in this chapter, chapter 14, it all started with one phrase. Chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Why is it that he gave them this assurance? What is it that they were needing? They had just been beaten up with a lot of events that had come up. Jesus had revealed to them that he is getting ready to go to the cross and die. And that where he is going, they can't go with him. They can't die with him, and they can't follow him. Well, praise the Lord, because he's going to do what no one else can do. Amen? But for men that have completely walked away from everything, have left everything to follow him, to get the news that he's leaving and you can't go, that's discouraging, isn't it? In fact, it may be terrifying, right? We've seen this guy raise people back from the dead. We've seen him heal the blind, the lame. We've watched him raise the dead. We've watched him do incredible things. And now he's leaving us. What's the point? What's the use, right? And just by watching our attendance, I kind of wondered if some of you felt that same way when I was gone. Well, that's not the place to be. Amen? That's not the approach. We don't follow a man. We don't follow a leader. We follow Christ. Amen? Now, you follow your leaders as they lead you because of who is leading them, right? Christ. Now, we're back to Christ. It's all about him. Amen? It's all about Christ and what he has called us to do. And the encouragement that we need to continue even in difficult times. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." They had just learned that Peter's going to deny him. They're all going to leave him. They're all going to run. There was only one that was at the cross. And that was John with his mother Mary. Isn't that interesting? Now, there were other women that were at the cross, but John was the only one that showed up at the cross. Interesting, isn't it? And so as we look at these things, Jesus knew that these men are going to be in need of encouragement. More than that, they're going to be in need of assurance. Now, when we're kind of comparing the two, more or less, encouragement is something that we can just get from just about anywhere, isn't it? But assurance that encourages and strengthens and boldens the soul only comes from God. That's the only place that we can get it. And so that's why Jesus is guiding his men through these truths that they can, as I had used the example last week, that there's something that they can hang their faith on. Faith, so many people think it's just this hopeful, wishful thinking that it might happen. Well, that might be the faith that the world has, but that is not the biblical faith. Faith is that we are trusting in who God is, who Jesus is, and the fact that his word is true, that his word will not go away, it will not fail, and it will last for all eternity. It's not going away. It's the truth. People can argue it. People can deny it. People can mock it. But yet it is still the truth, and that is the truth that they will be judged by. And we're going to find that in scriptures here today. God is giving us something in troubling times and difficult times, even in times that maybe we may be experiencing a crisis of faith that we want to give up. We want to throw it all away because the pain is too great. We don't know where this is leading. We don't know where it's going to end up. And we think that what is the use? God is worthy of all that we are. Amen? And so he gives us something to hang our faith on. It's not just a blind wishful thinking that I hope I get through this. It's not just a bunch of encouraging words that we read in a card or on a poem, which, you know, they are encouraging. I'll give you that. But yet that's something that actually gives us some meat to our faith comes by way of the truths of who Christ is. So let's dig into this. The authority of Christ. In John chapter 14, we're going to read verses 7 through 11. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him." That's quite the authoritative remark, isn't it? In fact, no one else can claim this but Jesus. No one else can live up to this but Jesus. No one else can fulfill this for all eternity but Jesus. Amen? Are you with me? Now, why is this so significant? Because he just told Thomas in the verses before, Thomas says, well, we don't know where you're going. He says, remember, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And I have shown you the way. You know the way, and you know how to get there. Well, Thomas is like, well, wait a minute. We don't know how to get there. We don't know where you're going. You haven't given us directions. You haven't given us the address. We don't know where you're going. But yet what Jesus says is, look, I'm going back to the Father because I and the Father are one. So he's giving the authoritative that he just told Thomas, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father by me. Well, some may be thinking, well, how can he say that? Because he's God. He has the authority to be and is and claim and fulfill that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only one that can bring us to the Father. He's showing that authority by which he speaks. You ever gone to a job interview and they're interviewing you for the job, and you tell them all these things that you can do, and they say, do you have any references? Do you have a resume? Do you have something to validate all of these great claims that you've made? Right? We don't just hire them based upon how good they can talk and try to sell themselves. We want to see where you've done this, when you've done this, how long you've done this. It gives authority, if you will, or validates the claims that you are making. Jesus is driving a stake, if you will, spiritually, and says, I'm making these claims because of who I am. So when we get to verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So as we look at the authority of Christ, he is speaking of his deity. Many at this point in this time did not believe that Jesus is God. As we go back to Genesis and we see Moses at the burning bush, we find that he got a manifestation of God's power in calling Moses. And we see that it was a very holy place. And so Moses had to approach in a way that was reverent, in a way that was respectable to God. Then he went on up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And we see that he actually requested, God, may I see you? God says that you will not look upon me, upon my face, but I will cover you. And he covered him in a cleft of a rock. We even sing a song about that. And that rock was Jesus. You know, if we begin to look in the scriptures, that was Jesus. So he hid Moses in Christ, or a picture of Christ, and then God passed before him, and his back was to him, and he passed very quickly. And we see that when he come back, as we see that he come back down off that mountain, being in the very presence of God, that he shone, he glowed from the presence of God, and people were afraid of him, and he had to wear a veil for a while that he could talk with the people. But we see in this, and that we begin to understand, is that no one can see God. Why? He is so far above us. In fact, it's you'll see it in religious teaching or theology. It's known as transcendence. He is so high and infinitely above all creation. He is supreme over all things. He is independent of his creation. And that's why it's so funny that sometimes we think that we come to God's house and worship for him. He don't need us. He doesn't need anything that we could offer, seeing what it belongs to him. Your body, we think that we do things for him. We're using what it belongs to him. Your body, it belongs to him already. When we give it to him, we're giving him right back what belongs to him. Isn't that astounding? But yet he loves us for it anyway. He makes it so easy, but he loves us for it anyway. He is independent of us, but yet we can never be independent of him, right? Because he is above and over all things. He is the sovereign God, that he is the creator, the maker, and the sustainer of all things. And so when Jesus made this claim, the Jews were just disgusted by it. They really were. They're just saying, this cannot be. We know the God of Moses. We know the God of Jacob. We know the God of Isaac. And they go through their history. We know God the Father. But you, we're not sure who you are. But here was the reality. He is sent of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so as he is making these claims, many people are struggling with, I don't fully understand it. Now, when we get to Philip, it's almost kind of surprising in that even in Jesus' answer, he said, Philip, have I been with you so long that you do not know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And it almost seems as though he's almost kind of scolding him in a way, doesn't it? But yet in his answer, when we look at the original language, is that he is expecting an answer of yes. So we're not looking at Philip being in a place that he doesn't believe in Jesus. He does. But Jesus is about to take him on a journey to know him deeper. Are you with me? So when he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So what Jesus is saying is that he is the perfect representation of God the Father. If you've seen Jesus, then you've seen God. Now, wait a minute. We can't see God, right? He's too far above us. But yet what Jesus is saying is that when you see me, you see all that I do, you hear all that I say, then you have seen the character of God, you have heard the character of God, and you have heard from the very lips of God himself. Wow, that is a bold statement. Would you agree? No one has ever come to this earth and has had the ability to make that statement and back it up, right? And back it up. That's the key. There's been many. In fact, the scripture tells us that there are even many in our day that will come and claim to be the Christ. They'll claim to be the Messiah, but they are not. They are not. And God's children know who the true shepherd is, right? Jesus said that they are my sheep and they know my voice. We know how to separate the counterfeits. We know when they're not speaking God's word, they're speaking their own ideas. How do we do that? The Spirit guides us in that. He directs us in that. And more than that, we know the Savior. John uses the word know. I'm not saying N-O, K-N-O-W. At him, or the remark that Philip gives in John 14:8. He says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. So at this point, Philip understands that, well, Jesus has come, God has sent him, we see the works that he's doing. No one else has done works like this, but yet we still want to see the Father. So in a sense, they're saying that, well, we know you, Jesus, but yet we feel like the Father is more important. They're almost in a sense that, well, yes, Jesus, I know that we need you, but we need the Father. When Jesus is trying to say, if you would get to know me deeper, then you would know that you already know the Father. There's nothing else. There's nothing else to replace. So the word know is used 141 times in the Gospel of John. Isn't that amazing? You know, kind of like I was using that phrase last week that I was trying to get you to memorize, kept saying over and over. Do you think John is trying to emphasize that we know the Lord Jesus? The answer is yes, 141 times. But it doesn't have the exact same meaning all throughout the chapter. In fact, there are four different levels of meaning when he uses the word know. In fact, the first one that he gives us is that it's just a knowing of facts. So how often do we share the gospel and people will very quickly say, oh yeah, I know about that Jesus. I've heard about him in Sunday school and you know, I went to a couple of vacation Bible schools. I know all about him. Well, that's probably true. They may know a great deal of effects, but it does not mean that they have and know and have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Just knowing about Jesus doesn't make you, even the demons in hell know who Jesus is, right? So knowing the facts is not sufficient. Secondly, the second level is that to understand the truth behind the facts. So we may even know some things of why he is Jesus, right? Yeah, we know that God sent him. We know that he did all these miracles. We know all these things. And yeah, we kind of got an idea of why we should believe him, but we're not there yet. So you can have these two levels of knowing, but yet not be a child of God, you see? The third level of knowing, it takes us to a place, is that it introduces a relationship. To know means to believe in a person and become related to them. Now, here's something that's interesting, that when we enter into a relationship with Christ, it's not hard to trust someone you know. Amen? In fact, the most intimate level of knowing, God correlates in Genesis, the tie and the bond between a husband and wife. That intimate relationship that they have will go deeper than any other relationship that they have. That's how God designed it. That's how God has purposed it, is that they're able to not only come together spiritually by God's guidance and plan and design, but they also come together physically. And that relationship is to continue to grow. And folks, that's what happens in many marriages. They get complacent, they get comfortable, then they get lazy, they don't talk to each other, they don't communicate, then they hurt each other, and then before you know it is, why don't you trust your spouse? Because you haven't been working on the relationship that God has given you. You have not treated and cultivated and protected that relationship that God has given you. And that closeness has been weakening. And so your marriage weakens, right? Because it's not growing. Well, much the same in our relationship with Christ. If we're not growing, let me give you an example. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the definition of having salvation, is having an ever-deepening and growing relationship with Jesus. Not just on the surface, not that you just know about him, not that you just go through some motions here and there to try and fulfill or check off your checklist that, I done what I needed to do. But yet you're growing in an understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, and you're wanting to grow deeper in the relationship for his honor and glory. You know, when we look at this is actually the dividing line, isn't it? He was calling Philip to come and dig deeper in his understanding of who Jesus was. Not so sure that he was criticizing Philip, but yet he knew that for what lay ahead, to endure his death, fleeing from him. You know what? All the disciples are going to fail him. They're going to run. They're going to run in fear. How are they going to contend with their failure? By knowing who Jesus is and knowing that he truly loves them, that he truly is the Son of God. He is God. And the purpose that lays before them is greater than themselves. That's how they continue. That's how they'll persevere, because they know the one that they're following. They trust the one that they're following, and they believe the authority that he comes with. Do you? These trials that we continue to go through is not just because we did something wrong. The scripture tells us that death comes because of sin, and we're all plagued with it. There's no vaccine for it. There's no cure for it. The only cure that there is Christ himself. Now, I know that sounds, it seems like, I've heard that all my life. And if it still is your response, oh, I've heard that all my life. You need to grow, because there comes a place in time that when you begin to realize that God is so far above our problems, you begin to enter into a place as such as Paul come to realize is that even being beaten nearly to death, nearly drowning and being shipwrecked twice, being rejected by his own countrymen and friends, being ostracized and being persecuted everywhere he went, and yet come to say in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Who prays like that? Who welcomes more suffering that he may know more of the Christ who had died for him and loves him and have fellowship with the Lord in suffering? It's the same guy that when Paul and Silas went to jail, they had been beaten, put in stocks. I don't know about you, but I'd be grumbling just a little bit. Yeah, might even be mad at that point. But Paul and Silas sing praises to the Lord. People were delivered that day, not just physically, but spiritually. How does that happen? You fall in love. You truly know Jesus. Jesus, if you just let us see the Father, that's all we need. That'll be sufficient. We'll trust you. We'll believe you. Just show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, you've already seen him. Well, but just let the Father come and let us see him. Isn't that our human nature? We're always wanting more. God cleft the rock there for them in the wilderness, and they drank from a rock. Wow, how does that happen? And a few chapters later, you find them griping and complaining again. You know, I like to be critical of them if I wasn't right there in the same place with them, right? If I wasn't just as weak, if not more so, why is it? It's our human nature. I want more. And so often, people will approach the scriptures, and they read all of these grand things, and they look for ways to discredit. Why are we always looking for more? I'm asking you hypotheticals here. Sometimes I wonder if we don't want to hear so that we won't be responsible, right? That we won't be accountable. But unfortunately, we are accountable. We cannot escape that. So why are we hesitant to accept all the ample evidence that's given to us in Christ and through his life? Are we trying to rewrite the rule book? Are we trying to change the standards by which God has already established that we must follow and obey and meet his approval instead of our own? The sad thing is that when we reject his principles, when we reject his son, we have rejected the Father. There's nothing left. Do you know why it is that when scripture tells us, what is that one sin? People always ask, what's that one sin that I commit that I can never go to heaven? Well, it reveals a great deal about where they are spiritually, right? Because the reality is you already committed it. You're already lost. You're already separated from God forever and ever. The question is not what's going to separate you. The question is how we get back. Amen. Who's going to save me? They're worried about that one sin. And the scripture reveals to us blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'd never speak bad of the Holy Spirit. Oh, really? They don't realize what the Bible is telling is that when the Spirit convicts us of sin, reveals that Jesus is the Son of God, and we say, I don't want anything to do with that, you blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You've rejected the conviction that comes and gives you opportunity to be made right, and you reject it. That is the unpardonable, the unforgivable sin. You know why? Because you rejected the only one that can save you. You've rejected the only plan that has been put in place that can provide redemption and salvation for you. There is no plan B. There is no other option that through your intelligence or work or effort can bring about. You've already failed. It's already done. The question is who can save you? And Jesus is that only one. So the reality is have you received or have you rejected the Lord Jesus? And it truly is that simple to decide if you have a heavenly home. Have you rejected or have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And we continue to grow as we reflect the glory of God. I want to jump down to my second point. Believe it or not, that was one point. There's just too much for me to do this once a week. That's why I want you to come and do our studies when we get them going again. The authority of his teaching. In John chapter 14, verse 10, he says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Now, some would look at this and we think that, well, so obviously Jesus is second rate. He is second rate to the Father. So he's saying here, look, when I speak, it's not my own authority, but it's of the Father's authority. That is not what Jesus is trying to present. You have a number of Jews that are trying to discredit Jesus, but yet they'll accept the Father, okay? The God of Israel. But what Jesus is trying to show them is that when I speak, it's not of my own authority. I'm not trying to come out here, because you know there were many that would come and say that they were the Messiah. They would lead all of these Jews astray, and then the leader would be killed or whatever it may be. Rome will rise up, wipe them out, and they're all thinking, oh great, that didn't work. So is God really leading? Well, the answer is no. Much the same way that he would tell Israel how to test the prophets. How do you know if it's a true prophet? That every single word he says comes to pass. But if they say something and it doesn't come to pass, then you take them out and you stone them and you kill them. Wow, that's pretty scary, isn't it? But God is not going to allow anyone to distort his word. No one is going to steal his glory. No one is going to try to assume his authority. He does not take this lightly. And my friends, so we should not either. Are you with me? Jesus is establishing that even the written word is as authority. We are living in a day and age today. We just think, well, if God would just speak to me directly, come on. That's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard. Because what happens if, per se, we would just go by all these visions? Oh, Pastor, I had a dream last night. First of all, I shudder and I bite my tongue. And I say, okay, lovingly, let's hear what it is that you heard. And sometimes it's strong. It sounds like a conviction that the Lord is really guiding them, because you can go right to the word in it. I mean, it's right down the line. And then I hear some things that is just the craziest thing I've ever heard. And I keep thinking, okay, you were young, you were foolish, handle this lovingly, because many did for you. And I say, that's interesting. Sometimes I say, wow, that's exciting. But I said, but what God tells us to do is to test the spirits. So let's go to the word and see if what we heard in a vision or whatever it is that we got it from is under the authority of the word. Amen? This has been tested. This has been proven. This has been proclaimed as the authoritative word of God. So I want to ask you, is that how do you handle the word of God? We're living in a day and age more than ever that people are almost ashamed to be seen with their Bible. And then I hear our young people is like, well, I have it on my phone. That's good. That's great. As long as you're on your Bible right now and not texting your friend. Not that I would ever do that, texting in church. Do you? No? Well, you're all older because you don't know how to use your smartphone. These young ones do. These young ones do. So they're crafty. They're smart. And we got to watch them because they're going to be running the nursing homes that we're going to be in. So you got to be loving to them. You know, life has a way of turning things around. You show that love, maybe they'll take good care of us. John 12:48-50. He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So he establishes the reliability of the word of God. He establishes reality that all that Jesus says is perfect and right, that we may follow, that we may grow, that we may be strengthened, that we can live and grow deeper in our relationship with God. There's nothing else that we need but God's word. We live in a day and age that there's more books out there about Christian things than have ever been before. But can I encourage you? There's nothing that replaces his word. If you read a book that talks about all kinds of ideas and it gives you no scriptural reference, can I encourage you? Send it back to Amazon. They'll give your money back. Send it back. Send it back. Now, I know you have entertaining reading and things like that. Hopefully, it's wholesome and good. I'm not keeping you from reading, but if you're going to study about God from God's word and God's directive and God's principles. Go to the source. Go to the source. You know, when I would go hiking with our buddies, which we had to cancel a trip when I got sick and got COVID. unfortunately. Kind of growl about that still, but hopefully we'll get work back to that. I learned to drink tepid warm water out of my backpack water pack. Why? Because when you fill it up, it's nice and cold. And man, we would just drink all that we could till we almost throw up. When it was cold, it's the best. But when you carry it on your back and you're sweating for about 3 or 4 hours, it's not so cold when you drink it on the trail. It's not that great. But you know, when you get it right from the source, it's memorable. It's appreciated. It lifts your spirit. Christians, there's too many people trying to feed on other things that will not satisfy. You've got to go to the source. You've got to be right in spirit. You've got to be right in attitude. You have to approach His Word lovingly, respectfully, honorably. You treat His Word like nothing else. And you know, that really is just kind of the dividing line between those that are saved and those that are just religious. Man's religion wants us to look at the Bible critically, disregard or sometimes fully dismiss the authoritative Word of God over their lives, and to the point that they are in charge of their lives and not God. We have seen that heavily, the textual criticism in absolute disbelief, unbelief. In a genuine salvation, a Christian has surrendered his life to God, and as a disciple will surrender to the full authority of Christ in every area of their lives. For example, I used to use an example, an illustration of a check. How many actually write checks? Go ahead and raise your hand. I'm curious. Now, you know, it's real funny because we have a lot of our older congregation on this side, and I didn't see one young person put their hand up or a young family put their hand up. Yeah, I'm going to call you young. Do you write checks? No. Yeah, what's the point, right? Don't even know how. Why? Because we do it digitally, right? Many do. So now I know something that connects to you. Do you use credit cards? Use debit cards? Oh yeah. Now we can relate to this, right? Do you ever give your credit card to someone else and say, here's my passcode, go have fun? Man, I was hoping there would be somebody. I was going to ask if you'd loan it to me. Even my wife doesn't do that. She puts me on a limit. Can you believe that? Horrible. Yeah, she's not as bad as I make her out to be, and you all know that. That's why it doesn't. My jokes never go over. As a child of God, we take our life as if it's a credit card. And we say, God, this is me. Everything. Here's my passcode. You spend me any way that you so choose. Ooh, are you willing to do that? That's what a child of God does. Now, as in my example, and jokingly, I asked you, would you give me your credit card and give me your passcode and just say, go have fun? You may love me, but there's some areas that you don't know me well enough to trust me. Am I right? Besides, it would just be foolish, right? Yeah, that's just not wise stewardship. But if we truly, intimately know the Lord Jesus, we're going to look at our lives and we're going to realize everywhere God touches, everywhere that I follow Him, even when it looks like there is no way this is going to work, when I trust Him and I follow Him and I allow Him to have His way, I know it's going to work out. And many people say, how do you know that? Because He's done it over and over and over. And I know Him and I trust Him. Does this happen overnight? No, it does not. It is the life of a disciple. It is the life of a disciple that we continue to grow. In fact, even in the language that Jesus is using with Philip, He's using in verse 8, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. This is an ongoing growth. We find that Philip was not lost, but yet you have our ups and downs. Progress, amen. We're going to have our ups and downs. But when Jesus came to the earth, He didn't have His ups and downs. He was consistently perfect in all things because He is faithful. He is just. He is right. He is true. And that bleeds over into our lives. When we follow the authoritative one, the true God, we need nothing else. We need fear nothing else. We see things just working against us more and more and more. I'm trying to witness and nobody wants to listen to me. Why shouldn't I be troubled and concerned about these? First of all, Jesus is gone and he's preparing us for home. We're not here forever. We're going home. Doesn't that feel good just to hear that? And more than that, he's coming back for every one of us. Even those that died and has decayed or died in fires and we couldn't find their body, God will. He knows right where it is. Nobody's going to fall through a loophole. He's coming back for his children. Are you ready? Is he coming back for you? Secondly, he says, I'm God. I'm the only one that you need. And in fact, if there's any question that you have about God the Father, I can answer that. You come to me, and I'll solve all those mysteries that you couldn't answer. You know what? That should make a difference in our lives. It did in the disciples' lives. Then you may think, oh, that I'm not going to fail. Oh, you're going to fail. I fail every day. But you know what? By the authority of God, I come back and I'll read 1 John, the epistle. We've sinned. We can confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Gives us a new start every day. Why? Because he can. He can forgive you. He's paid for your sin debt. He can wipe it all away and say, I know you messed up, but let's start again. Oh, isn't that wonderful that we can have a fresh start with him each and every day? It builds boldness, doesn't it? Gives us the perseverance that we need. But he says there's nothing else that you need. Isn't it grace that he's made the grace that he offers so easy to receive, that we may grow deeper in understanding?